So let's pray. Say, Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who the Bible speaks so wonderfully of. And we pray that we can learn from all that you're speaking to us today. And we pray that the Lord Jesus said, Amen. Well, as we begin, I wonder if you might just bring to your mind a friend or perhaps a member of your family who is in a particularly hopeless situation. I imagine there are a few coming up front, but the most hopeless situation you're aware of. Life's hard, isn't it? You want to be hopeful and optimistic, but often there are things in life that make that quite hard. I don't know if you're aware of the unemployment stats at the moment, or the projections. You know, I read an article in the BBC News, a lady sharing her experience. Do you know how many application forms she put in before she got a job? Can you imagine that? Maybe you've had an experience like that. It's hard to be hopeful in a situation like that. Well, there's just a suffering of life. As a pastor, you know, I'll sit down and I'll listen to people tell me their stories. And sometimes you hear people and you think, wow, it's just like one thing after another. And you'll be aware of friends in your life like that as well. Shakespeare spoke about a sea of troubles, and sometimes we feel like we're drowning in it, and we've got to be hopeful. And then, of course, there's the unspoken reality of life. Here is an escalator, okay, and we're all on it, and it's going down, and at the bottom of the escalator, not a very cheerful thing to say, perhaps, but it's true, isn't it? You know, one of the things that I do, I go visiting around the parish, and I'm not on the board, and sometimes I get into a great chat. 2, 3 weeks, 4 years ago, I got into a great chat with, if I can't remember his name, but I got a great chat with an older gentleman. And the conversation kind of got to a kind of level where I was able to ask this question. I said, in all honesty, is there anything in life that you're still looking forward to? You can see in his eyes. As he said, actually, no, I spent all of my time looking back. And, you know, that's where he is. And some of us are up here. We don't think about it much. But actually, if we're all heading in the same direction, I think it was Tolstoy who said, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitability of death does not render meaningless? It's quite bleak. But it's a good question to ask. It's a good question. So we want to be hopeful in life, but life actually makes that quite hard for us. Which is why I'm thrilled to be looking at this passage from Mark's Gospel today. We've been working through Mark's Gospel together. And Mark is trying to make a case. Okay, right at the start of the Gospel, he's told us, he is introducing us to someone called Jesus, who he is telling us is the Son of God. He's the Christ, this promised King who's going to come into the world. And some of us might think, well, I'm not actually quite sure what those words really mean. Don't worry, because that's exactly what Mark is explaining to us. He's showing us Jesus so that we can work out exactly who he might be and what he's going to do. And right at the start of the Gospel, Mark says, if there's one thing you need to understand about Jesus, it's two words, good news. And we've been seeing that together. And in this section of Mark's Gospel, we've been seeing the good news of Jesus' authority and power. He's got an authority and power over areas of life we have no control over ourselves, and yet he does. And he always uses that power and authority for the good. And that brings us really to the passage we're looking at today. So can you see verse 21? as we look down together. Jesus, they landed on the shore of the lake, and then Jesus is met with this situation. Verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now this is an unusual situation, because Jairus is a respectable man in that college, and they've never fallen on their knees before anybody, let alone a peasant preacher who caused a controversy, and yet there he is on his knees before him. Why? Well, you see, as we read on, this is why. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Jairus has been just like any other parent. You know, he didn't remember the day when his little girl first sat up and then crawled and then spoke the first word. He didn't remember the trepidation we all feel when they go to school for the first time. Yeah, does anyone remember when their kids went for a sleepover the first time? And you're like, oh, it's just a sleepover, but you're still a bit nervous, and there's still a bit of relief when you come back safely. His life, like so many of us who are parents, his life has revolved around his little girl. And now the unthinkable happens. And she gets sick, very sick. And there's nothing that anyone can do about it. And his world is falling apart. But then he hears that Jesus has come. And verse 24. So Jesus went with him. Just stop, someone shout out to me. How is Jairus feeling at that point? So Jesus went with him. How's he feeling? Okay, relieved. I mean, I think if I was Jairus at this point, like, relief just floods through your body. You thought it was a hopeless situation, but now Jesus is coming with me. Perhaps it's going to be okay. But there's a crowd. There's always a crowd wherever Jesus goes. So you see that? A large crowd followed and pressed around him. You can just picture Jairus, and he's kind of needling his way through the crowd. And he's saying, look, it's very important, as he pushes people out of the way. And can you imagine how his heart stops as he looks behind him? And Jesus has stopped. Why is he stopped? I mean, does he not realize how urgent this situation is? Doesn't he get it? But why does he stop? Can you see why he stopped? Verse 25. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and sent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, and you can imagine Jairus, by the way, as all of this happens. As she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing, because she thought, if I just touch his clothing, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against him beside the glass, and yet you can ask him to touch me. But Jesus kept looking around him, and I can just imagine Jairus over here. He's like jumping on the spot, saying, come on, what's the hold up over here? And the difference between Jairus and Jesus, can you just imagine it? I mean, if I was Jairus, I'd have gone over to this woman and said, look, with all due respect, I appreciate that it's hard for you. I appreciate for 12 years you've had this awful condition, no one's been able to do anything, but it has been 12 years. Don't you think you could wait another 20 minutes? Because this situation is quite urgent. My little girl is dying. They understand. That's Jairus. And Jesus, I mean, he's got all the time in the world for this lady. And so he says, verse 32, keeps looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear. By the way, why is she trembling with fear? Because she touched him exactly. Now, why would she do that? Well, she was, you see, she had bleeding, which didn't just mean she had an awful condition of pain. It also meant in that culture that she was unclean. Okay, so that the synagogue that Jairus was in charge of, she wasn't allowed to go. that she had had 12 years of being completely cut off. And if you touch someone who's clean as an unclean person, you make them unclean. And that's a no-no. But of course, with Jesus, that doesn't happen. It's the other way around. As his wholeness floods into her body. And I love Jesus' gentleness, verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Jesus, all the time in the world. But then, as it's happening, I mean, the unthinkable happens. I mean, this is the thing which parents have nightmares. And it happens. Verse 35, but while Jesus was still speaking, some people came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Don't you think they'd have seen it in their eyes, even before they opened their mouths to the news? And where relief had flooded his body beforehand, I mean, what happens at this point? It's just emptiness. There's everything, just darkness everywhere. Why bother the teacher anymore? Everybody knows that once you go through that brick wall of death, there's no coming back. That's the end. There is no hope. So why bother the teacher anymore? But Jesus is so different. They hear what they said. Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. And so he takes his place of disciples with him, verse 37. And then they go to their home in the synagogue of Levi. And Jesus is met, by the way, Jesus is met with exactly how we still respond to death in our own day. You see it there? People crying and wailing loudly. But Jesus is so different. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion of wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, because of course they knew that he was there, but she was there. But from Jesus' perspective, death has as much ultimate finality as sleep. That's why he says she's not dead, she's just sleeping. From his perspective, he can rouse her as easily as rousing someone from sleep. And that's exactly what he does. He puts them all out. He says, Talitha kum, verse 41, the Aramaic Jesus spoke. And verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. Now listen, I know that some of us here will not be quite sure about Jesus. We're sort of kind of figuring things out and working out what we're thinking about. But just, can I just ask you to imagine you're in the room as this happens? Yeah, there's a girl, she is dead. And a man takes her by the hand, and you see the pulse starting again. It's astonishing, unbelievable, as she sits up and walks around. And surely at that point, you're asking the same question that they're terrified the disciples after the storm asked, which is, who is this? I mean, who can do this? It's astonishing. Astonishing. And the people respond then, as we would do today, completely astonished. That's good. I want us to do something which, now listen, this probably didn't actually happen, but I want you to imagine that it did. I want us to imagine that the lady who we met and Jairus, the synagogue leader, got together that evening. Okay, they got together for dinner and they had a chat about their experience of that day. And I don't know how the conversation would have gone, but probably the lady would have begun by saying something like, oh my goodness, the power was amazing. I mean, I just touched his cloak and the wholeness flooded into me. You know, over here, Jairus would have been like, me too. I mean, it was amazing. He just took her hand and up she got it. And then perhaps the woman says, but it wasn't just his power, it was his gentleness as well. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well, made you peace. It wasn't just a peace of no longer suffering, it was the peace of knowing that you love me. And Jairus says, yes, when he said, don't be afraid, just believe, I knew that it was going to be okay somehow. His love. And you can imagine the woman saying, I'm so glad I went, you know, I just knew that I had to go to Jesus. There's a real urgency. And Jairus says, yes, I mean, no one else could have done anything, but I knew I had to at least try Jesus. And so the kind of conversation goes on. I'm sure there have been some differences. Perhaps Jairus says, look, I thought it was too late, but I realize now it's never too late with Jesus. And a woman actually says, look, it had been 12 years of absolute agony. And I thought it was game over, but I realized it isn't with Jesus. And I imagine that both of them would have agreed on this one thing, that it says, with Jesus, there is always hope. With Jesus, there is always hope. And yet there's another thing that they have agreed on. And that is what Jesus asked for. Do you remember Jesus said, your faith has made you well. The Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. It's the same word in the original. And then probably said, you know, we didn't have to do anything. All we had to do is put our confidence in Jesus. That's what that word means. We couldn't do anything about the situation. All we had to do is put our confidence in Jesus. I'd like to think that happened. It probably didn't, but it would be amazing if it did. But leave the dinner party. Now zoom in somewhere else. And let's think about Jesus. Okay, that evening, what is Jesus doing? I mean, he has just turned these people's lives completely around. What's he thinking, Harry? We know what he's thinking. We can guess what he's thinking. We know that the rest of our lives are headed. Okay, he's thinking that as amazing as what he's just done is, it's just a small picture of a much bigger thing that Jesus has come to do. There's actually a clue in the text. So when the woman says, when it says in the text, the woman went away trembling. She came to Jesus trembling. In verse 32. That word trembling is only used one other time in the Gospel of Acts. And that's, anyone know where it is? Okay? It's right at the end, chapter 16, when two women have just discovered an empty tomb. And they've just seen Jesus crucified. I mean, it's the most hopeless situation. And they discover the empty tomb, and a young man comes and says, Jesus isn't here, he has risen. And then they go away trembling. Now, what's going on there? Well, here's the point. Actually, none of these people, including the women of the resurrection, need to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus came to go through death, as there he took all of the hopelessness of our world. Okay, all the judgment for the sin that we have committed on himself. And he emerged out the other side, not just as a party trick, but as actually the taster of a whole new, wonderful, restored world. And so it's not just a little girl coming back to life. It's not just a woman who has had suffering so long and not come to death. Jesus, he's got a much bigger target in sight. That's the restoration of the whole creation. And as Jesus comes back to life, he is the first one. Okay, and it's a wonderful new creation he's going to bring in where little girls. Okay, where there's a kind of global multi-ethnic community where women like that are not excluded and shut out, but they're at home. It's wonderful. And it's real. With Jesus, there is always hope. Always hope. Because only Jesus has gone through there and out the other side. So how do we, as we pray, how do we respond to all of this? How do we respond? Well, it's here it is in a word. Okay, we are called to turn from fear and trust in Jesus. If this is true, this is what we must do. Turn from fear and trust in Jesus. Do you see it in the passage, verse 36? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. Turn from fear, trust in Jesus. Now listen, I make some great repetition. But this is so important. I'm going to ask you all to say it nice and loud. Okay? So here's the big application. We turn from Jesus. Sorry. We turn from fear. Okay, can I say, I didn't get it right, but you didn't get it right either because you were silent. Can we try again? Turn from fear, trust in Jesus. Okay? Turn from fear, trust in Jesus. So when you read in the papers tomorrow that the virus is going up, okay, and tier 2 is getting closer. And every time you put one of these on, you're reminded of this world that we're living in. At that point, turn from fear, trust in Jesus. Okay, when you go to the doctor and the diagnosis is not good, and you can feel the fear welling up in you, at that point, turn from fear, trust in Jesus. And when your little girl gets sick, and there's nothing wrong, and you're so anxious, that point, turn from fear, trust in Jesus. Let me tell you about Pete, just to be clear. Pete's a friend of mine. He's got three lovely kids, and about 9 months ago, he discovered that they were infected. Oh, it was a wonderful moment. And then, at their 20-week scan, they found out that this little baby had a syndrome called Edwards syndrome. Now, as they sat down, the doctor explained to them that this was a syndrome where, as they described it, it makes the child incompatible with the mind. Okay, now some people with Edwards syndrome, many of them they make that basically 3 or 4 months. This is just a message that Pete sent to a few friends. We don't make sure what happens to a baby when it's that, but we do make it certain that God is good, since he sent his only son to an active private. And we do wholeheartedly believe in a physical heaven where our little boy will run and jump to joy and grab. Having taken advice, we told Hugo, William, Felicia, and they were just as much better than the youths. They're now able to talk about when Monty dies, the toys they like to show him. We named him Monty, partly because it means mountain. When we found out about his condition, it felt sighted by the mountains were falling into the sea and into human sons. Yet we found that so far, day by day, God has been the same refuge and strength that the Psalms promised. We feel miraculously maintained. And when we couldn't imagine a way through, we found that God did what he promised in Psalm 55, the same as step by step. Okay, there's an example of someone who's turning from fear and trusting Jesus. And here's the thing, when something like that happens in life, okay, doesn't it make you realize that the house you're trying to buy, the education you're trying to pour out for your kids, okay, the money that you try and possess, okay, the career that you're trying to get up to prove that you're a somebody, doesn't it make you realize it is nothing? It provides no security. But Jesus, who took that little girl by the hand and said, get up. Jesus, who went through death and out the other side and declared death has no victory for those who trusted him. Well, there is a solid hand. Peter builds a life. Turn from fear. Trust in Jesus. Now, everyone has different situations. I don't know what situation you are most prone to give way to fear. But I wonder if you just have a moment of quiet. Think about what that is. Here's just a little idea. Whatever area that is, okay, that little verse 36. Do not be afraid, only believe. Can you stick that verse? If you're fearful about getting a job, stick it on your computer. Do not fear, only believe. If you're fearful for your kids, can you just like stick it on a picture of them somewhere? Do not fear, only believe. Okay, if you're on regular medication and you're fearful of what's going to happen, stick it on the medicine pot. Do not fear, only believe. Turn from fear, trust in Jesus. And listen, some of us here, just as we finish, some of us here haven't actually put our trust in Jesus. Okay, we're clinging on to things that provide us to know that. Well, here's something that I'll just ask you to do. Will you just admit that there is more of this in your life than you realize? Okay, all of us are good at kind of kind of self-protective layers, aren't we? We kind of put it all on and we say, all fine, but take them away, if you will. And we just admit that there's more of this in your life than you think. And wouldn't it be wonderful if, as Jesus said to the woman, you have peace? Isn't that wonderful? Well, you can. Okay, don't you think, trust in Jesus. Perhaps some of you today need to do that for the first time. Perhaps. And as a community, wouldn't it be wonderful if in our town we were known as the people of hope? Imagine if when you went through a crisis, you responded not in fear, but trusting in Jesus. Imagine if someone saw that and then they go through a crisis. They say, well, I don't know what it was about my friend, but my goodness me, they were totally different. I want to know what made the difference. They come to us. They come to you because you are living this life of faith. But only Jesus. Well, why don't I pray? I'm going to pray with a prayer. I'll leave a bit of time for the quiet for us to make our own. And pray that we might be those people of hope this time.